Now shall we read the greatest parable of all the Savior ever uttered, Luke chapter 15. This chapter is called the 3-in-1 because there are three parts that make up the one parable. Now let us look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then we have parable number 1, the shepherd seeking a lost sheep. Parable number 2, a woman seeking for a piece of silver, sheep and silver. But we are going to read a little of the third part, the father and the son. So we have a sheep, silver, and the son. Shall we read then a little about this parable concerning one of the sons now? Verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, and here the parable breaks down and becomes a spiritual part, because the word a great way off means he saw him in the far country, which of course is impossible from the natural realm. It's a picture of God seeing the sinner far away. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The word here is, in the revised reading, he kissed him many times. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these precious words. These are the words of the greatest of all evangelists and the greatest of all preachers. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said about this parable that it is the pearl of all the parables. And I think that is absolutely true. We saw on a previous night that John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the pearl of all his preaching. It's been said that Isaiah 53, the best known prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ, is the pearl of all the prophecies. And Psalm 23, that lovely little psalm, is the pearl of all the psalms. The pearl of all the preaching has for its subject the Lord Jesus as the Son who was given to die. The pearl of all the prophecies has the Lord Jesus as the sufferer who was wounded for our transgression. The pearl of all the psalms has the shepherd who guides us safely home, Jehovah the shepherd. But this beautiful psalm, that this beautiful parable that I've been reading from, the Savior is presented as the seeking one, seeking the lost. I think in the realm of English literature, there are no words so sublime and so beautiful as this remarkable parable. I'm sure you've all seen that it's a trinity, it's a three in one. It begins with the shepherd going after the lost, and then it passes to the woman seeking the silver, and it ends up with the father welcoming home the son that has returned. In each of them it has to do with something that is lost. In this parable, it shows us that divine persons, in fact, I think that it's the key to the knowledge of the whole Bible, that divine persons are vitally interested in a lost world of man, in lost souls. Over it we could write, the grace of God, seeking the lost. When any of us here have lost something, we set greater value upon it than when we had it. If you lose something, it immediately increases in value, and you long to find it, and you begin to seek it, and there is great joy when something that is lost is found. And so this parable shows us that God has placed great emphasis on the value of lost man. We have this lovely parable to show the interest of God in the lost, and then the joy that fills his heart when he finds a lost sinner. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This man received a sinner. The Pharisees couldn't understand that. They didn't believe that Christ should communicate with sinners. And so he shows the reasonableness of God having an interest in the lost. He said, a man that is a flock, if 1% is missing, he goes after that which is lost. And if a woman has a silver coin fall from her heirloom on her head, she goes after that which is lost until she find it. And a father, he longs to embrace a lost son. And so the parable shows the reasonableness of God interesting himself in a lost world of man and the joy that it gives him to save. He has no joy in damnation. Those who miss Christ, they will perish forever. But God has a desire to save man. Jesus said that the Son of God has come not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here we have a delightful parable. Now most of you believe, I hope everyone believes here, that in the Godhead there are three persons. We usually speak of them like this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three divine persons. But in this parable, the divine persons are altered in their usual arrangement, and it begins with the Son, the Shepherd, begins with Christ, the Shepherd seeking a lost sheep, the suffering of the Shepherd after the loss. And then in the second one, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit in a woman that seeks to find a piece of silver and lights a candle and stirs up the house to illuminate the place where the lost silver is. Picture of the love of the Spirit for the lost. And then lastly, the Father running in anxiety. And coming down the highway, his heart is cut, and he desires to embrace the sinner that is coming home. The welcome of the Father. You could call it the suffering of the Son, the speaking of the Spirit, and the singing of the Father. But over it you must write, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No sinner will ever come to the Father's heart, but first the Son must suffer as the shepherd at Calvary, and the Holy Spirit is in the world, and apart from him, none will ever be saved. He stirs up, then the Father waits to welcome home the sinner to his heart. So I love that beautiful parable, and I'm going to speak of it tonight just for a few minutes. Now, I said last evening that one picture is worth 10,000 words. And in this beautiful parable of this son that was lost that came back, we have one of the greatest word pictures of God's grace to man that I know in the Bible. A father waiting to embrace a son that returns, and the joy that fills the father's heart. It's a marvelous picture of the grace and kindness of God our Savior to guilty man. Now there are three questions that I want to ask and answer tonight, because they are basic to the gospel. And I'm going to ask these three questions and answer them from this word picture. You know, sometimes when we embark upon a theological discourse, we could use words to explain the great doctrines of the gospel, but it would be meaningless to the average listener. I'm not going to give a lecture on these theological questions that are on my heart tonight. That is not my plan. But I'm going to use word pictures to define the great doctrines of the gospel, the foundation of this good news that we preach night after night. For you'll never be saved until your mind is adjusted aright, thinking aright concerning the gospel, and then your heart will believe the gospel. We read these lovely words at the beginning of this parable in the previous chapter. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then were drawing near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and he said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But notice what he said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice the Lord Jesus did not say, he that hath hands to work, let him labor. He did not say, he that hath feet to walk, let him go on a pilgrimage. He did not say, he that hath a purse to pay, let him give of his wealth. Ah, no. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And everyone that has ever been saved must learn this great lesson, the difficult lesson to learn, because we all want to work in order to obtain divine favor. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The Bible makes it clear that getting to heaven is not by works of your hand, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus chapter 3, but according to his mercy he saved us. You'll never get to heaven working with your hand, or a pilgrimage with your feet. But the way to heaven is by listening to words from the Bible and words of God in your ear. Romans chapter 10, listen to it. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? So then we see that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're going to be saved, man. It's not by some work of emotion stirred up with some sad story been told to you, but it's believing God's word and resting upon it that you will ever know your sins forgiven and heaven is your home. So I want to drop these words into your ear. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's how you will have everlasting life. You will hear the word of God, and you will believe the word of God, and you will possess eternal life in a moment of time. The word of God is the way of salvation for a guilty world. Now here are the three questions that rise when we begin to preach the gospel. And the first is, what is sin? For remember, there was no necessity to preach the gospel if men are not sinners. And no one will ever be saved until he has an understanding of some of the heinousness and vileness of sin. This is something that's not been preached today. In many places, it's most unpopular. One of the most unpopular subjects in the world today is the subject of sin. People will go to listen to prophetic ministry, and they will even listen to men preaching judgment to come with very solemn themes. But the most solemn theme of all is to set before man and woman sin as God sees it, and sin as it will be finished, which will bring death and eternal wrath upon their head. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And so the first question is, what is sin? I'm going to answer it not from the theology of the Bible tonight, not from other doctrinal portions, but I'm going to answer it from the parable. What is sin? Now let us think of this prodigal for a moment. I believe he's one of the best illustrations. He's the answer to the first problem, what is sin? Now when we read the story, we learn the very root of sin. Sin is rebellious in the human heart. That's how sin entered into the world to begin with. The rebellion of the first man in Eden and the Edenic fall is the very key to the understanding of the Bible. I know there are modernists today that tell us it's only an allegory. There's no such thing as the Edenic fall in Genesis 3. The beginning of sin is rebellion. Sin is the overstepping of God's law. Sin is transgression. And here in this wonderful parable that I have read, we see the rebellious heart of this young man. He longs for his own way to throw off restraint. In the second psalm we read, they will say unto God, take away the bands from us. They don't want the rule of God today. That's why the world is in the condition it is in. It is marked by a generation of rebels. And this rebellion is rising in the human heart. Men are taught even in the schools and in the high schools and universities to think your own way, do your own thing. Don't bow to your superior. Don't even listen to your godly mother that prayed for you. Think it out for yourself. And we have arrived in a generation of absolute rebellion to all authority, breaking down in the world government, breaking down in church life, breaking down in home life. Men want to do what they feel is right and desirable in their own eyes. That's the very seed of sin. Sin is rebellion. We're living in a contemporary society. And when I was a boy, And when I first went to preach 41 years ago, men were always rebels, but not as they are today. I can see men casting away all restraint. And we have arrived in a day when vulgarity and immorality and iniquity is on the upsurge. And very few there are to speak out plainly to the present generation. I'm glad there's so many young people here tonight. And I want you to get this into your mind, that the rebellious spirit of the age 1986 that marks the world is sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion. Here we have it in this boy. He wants the portion of his own good. He wants the far country. He wants rebellious living. He wants to do what is right in his own eyes. Sin is rebellion against God. The book of Job we read of those antediluvians, and they said unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And today we have arrived in a society that largely are closing God out of their life. And today we have arrived in a society that largely are closing God out of their life. The Bible is not read in the home. God hearingness is at the low ebb. God is not in all their thought. A materialistic, rebellious, high-minded society in which we live. Sin. Rebellion. Against law. That's what this prodigal is a mark of, rebellion. Now another thing that sin does, it takes man far away from God. While you live in your sins, young man, you're drifting farther and farther away, down the broad road. There are only two classes in our meeting tonight. Those who are traveling on the narrow way to heaven, and you entered that way not by baptism. I've been making that clear every night, that water, baptism, and sacraments, and religion, and prayers, and theology, and a good life are not the door to the kingdom of God. The door to the kingdom of God is a heavenly birth. Jesus said you must be born again or never enter heaven. Number of us here, we have entered by Christ the door, and we're on the narrow way that leads to heaven and home. But there's a broad road tonight. Broad is the way that leads to hell, and millions walk together there. But wisdom shows the narrow path with here and there a traveler. What road are you on tonight? It's all important. Can't be on the two roads, and you can't be on neither of the roads. You're either nearer heaven tonight as you breathe air in this tent, or you're nearer hell fire, where the worm never dieth and the fire never shall be quenched. Oh, says someone, I don't believe in hell fire preaching. I know we have arrived in a modern era where these things are being set aside. I'm one of those that believe and have preached all my life that there's a heaven to gain by the precious blood, and there's a hell of fire where sinners go that miss Christ as their Savior. I couldn't make you believe it, but I've got to stand before my Lord and Master in a day to come and to give an account of my faithfulness to the crown rights and to the sovereign rights of the Bible. It's either heaven or hell for every one of us here. That's what this is all about tonight. What road are you on? Sin brings a man into a defiled condition. Sin brings sinners to the very gates of death. In fact, the young man said, I am perishing. Sin is defiling. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is distance from God. Sin is doing one's own thing. living for self and passion and iniquity, sin. But I want to come to the second great question that must arise in every gospel meeting. We preach sin, what sin is, illustrating this prodigal. But now we come to the second. What is repentance? What is repentance? The Lord Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. I'm amazed how little repentance we hear in 1986. I'm amazed that in much of the gospel preaching, this element is left out. Repentance. Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul said that he preached two things with his gospel. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 24, resurrection, he said that behold Christ to suffer, and that he should be the first that would rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What he is saying is this, go to the vilest city in the world and tell the soldiers that nailed me to the tree that they must repent and obtain the forgiveness of sins, and I'm willing to save them. You'll never be saved without repentance. I think that this great truth of repentance is one of the truths that is most misunderstood today. The average man will say repentance is being sorry for one's sin. Repentance is being grieved over my guilt. Repentance is much more than that. And this chapter shows me what repentance really is. It's an illustration of repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. Look at that proud young fellow going down the road. His purse is lying, and he's into the far country. See him ride his camel into that distant place, and he begins to spend his money and riotous living. And he would say, this is the life. Wine, woman, and song, this is the life. Far from the restraint of my father and home, I'm enjoying myself in the far country. Young man was here the other night, and he was touched by the message, and was sat here at the front after everyone was gone. And he said, I believe every word you preach. And I said, well, why don't you decide to accept Christ as your Savior right now? You know what he said? Narcotics. Alcohol. And other things I'm not going to mention here tonight. And I made it clear to that young man that it was either turn from his sin to Christ or go on in his sin and perish. No use in beating round the bush with young men or with anyone. Years ago in a large meeting, a young fellow came back in there and he said to us, I want you men to sit down with me and to tell me the reasonableness of faith and to explain to me the reasonableness of faith for salvation. And after we had answered his first question, then he started with another question. The philosophy of evolution. Wanted to know about it. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, what you need to find out is that if you die as you are, you'll go to hell. We're not here to discuss evolution or where the millions in Japan go. We want to get down to the very basics. If you die as you are, you'll never be in heaven and you need Christ as your Savior. And my fellow laborer was a little taken aback. And he thought it was rough, strong. And he took the boy away and he spoke to him for hours and hours and hours. In the middle of the night. And the next morning he rang me up and he said, "Harold," he said, "I finished up where you started. Finished up where you started. We don't want to be wasting time. If you have any questions about being saved and getting to heaven, we'll be glad to speak to you right along that line. But we are not here to go into modern philosophy or give answers to difficult questions that no one can answer. There are many people been sidetracked by difficult questions." An open air in Ireland years ago. And this brother was preaching his very heart out, and a man came along to the outside of the ring and he shouted over, "Where did Cain get his wife?" And this man said, "Listen," he said, "you concern yourself with your own wife and you'll do well." He never saw him from Adam. He was a stranger in the town. But this man was keeping company with another man's wife. And here's the preacher, he said, "Don't be concerned with Cain's wife. Be interested in your own wife." It was a target. It was a bow at a venture, and it hit a target. You know, people want to be asking questions, and the reason is they don't want to face the all-important question of where they will be 5 minutes after they die. And you get to the last day, man, and life is ebbing, and the journey is done, and the doctor says it's time up, and you're going over the boundary line. The only thing that really will matter is this, is your soul saved by the precious blood that flowed on Calvary? We're not concerned with your religion, your politics, your ethnic group, where you came from, but I'm interested in where you're going to. For it's for eternity. What is repentance? Change of mind. See that young man now, he's no longer with his head in the air, wasting his substance and riotous living. But he's sitting there in the fields in a far off country, and he's all changed in his attitude. He's turning. He's changed in his thoughts about the Father and about home. And he looks back and he sees the bliss and blessing of the hired servant and bread enough and to spare. He could have been able to sing that old hymn, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters fail. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." And he's looking back to his Father's house and to the joy and welcome of the Father's heart. He's all changed in his attitude towards the Father, towards sin, towards the world, towards himself. Every one of us here, we remember the element of repentance. We never thought we would change our minds. We thought the world was grand and pleasure and friends and fun. But there came a day when we realized God is right. And I'm all wrong. I've been a fool for eternity, and I need the Savior, and we long to know what Christians knew. You have never repented. It's maybe one of the reasons you've got such a bitter spirit. Every one of us that are saved, whatever failures we may have, we would have a sweet spirit when you think of the grace that reached us. Repentance is like the bitter herbs in the land of Egypt. We never cease to repent. And every time we think of Calvary, we realize, "O Lord, what thee tormented was my sin's heavy load." There's a sense in which we're always turning again and bowing, condemning ourselves and exalting Him who loved us unto blood. The chief among 10,000 thou, the chief sinners we. Repentance is a change of attitude. Instead of the pride that marked him and the self-will, he said, "I will arise and go to my Father." If we have said the day left home, there's a day you'll come back up the road and you'll be all changed in your attitude. He'd have said, "It'll never happen to me." And that's the way backsliders come back as well. I know this is sinners. I'm well aware of the setting of this passage. But it can be applied to anybody that's coming back to God. He comes with a changed attitude, a humble mind. If you're a backslider, you're away from God. It takes as much power to reach a backslider as it does to reach a sinner. And there are many. You know something, there's likely as many backsliders in Vancouver as would fill this tent that once sang the hymns and sat amongst the people of God, and they're far away, and maybe you're right here tonight. I don't know. If you're a backslider, why don't you come afresh? Bow before them. Take the humble place. Confess your guilt and find the joy the Savior gives. He's willing to receive a backslider. This boy came down the road another way. Father, I have sinned. Coming up the highway, he's a changed man. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. And I'll not say to him, Father, I was set upon by a gang of thieves that robbed me of the purse. And no lie in his mouth. I'm not going to come up the road like Adam and blame my wife. I'm going to come and take the full guilt on myself. Father, I have sinned against heaven. For remember, sin first of all is against God. That's what David knew in the 51st Psalm. Though he had sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, he said, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is against God. And this boy coming up the road, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. That's repentance, confession, lowliness, coming back to the Father's heart along the highway. Now, what is sin? Rebellion. Saw that. What is repentance? A change of mind. What is salvation? What is salvation? The Father, when he saw him a great way off, and that word I pointed out, it goes beyond the parable. It's God seeing the sinner long before he saw him. I love to sing that old hymn. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, through grace, he lifted me. Whenever you see an old man running, if you were to see me running over this lot tonight, you would say there must be something urgent. I used to run like a deer and preach for 49 and 50 weeks a year. Can't do it anymore. I'm out of breath tonight even. I'm getting old. When you see an old man running, there's something earnest. God is never in a hurry to damn a soul. You never see God running to put a soul into hell. But this picture shows salvation. The Father running. Running! The old man running to meet the sinner coming back. The earnestness of God. He saw him and had compassion upon him, and ran. What salvation? It's the kiss of the Father. Kiss of the Father. We all remember the kiss of our mother. I remember the last kiss my mother ever gave me when she was dying. I can feel it yet. But my mind goes back tonight to a night when I was 19 years of old, age, when I knelt at Calvary, and I got the kiss of the Father. And all my life through, I have felt the sweet kiss of the Father, all my life. Oh, I'm glad that I got the first kiss the night I came in sin defined as a poor, guilty, lost, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner. He kissed me. The kiss of forgiveness. The kiss of love. He kissed them much. One day we're going to get the kiss of the King. We read concerning Barzillai. His reward when David reigned was this. The King kissed Barzillai. One day we'll have the kiss of the sovereign in reward. But there was a day when we had the Savior's kiss. You ever have that kiss? Reconciliation, the nearness of the Father's love, the best robe, salvation as a robe fit for the Father's house, in rags defined you can't be in the Father's house. To be in the Father's house, you need the best robe of heaven, and that robe was purchased by precious blood. In the Garden of Eden, if Adam is going to be in the presence of God, his fig leaf apron is useless. The first death in this world was the death of a victim. The first death in this world was a death under the hand of God. An animal slain in a garden long ago, and I believe it was a lamb likely that he slew in that garden. And that coat of skin was presented to Adam. It was the purchase of a life given. And tonight the only robe that will fit you for heaven is that robe that was provided by the death and burial and resurrection of the Lamb of God. Calvary. It's the wedding garment. You'll never be at the palace of the King without the wedding garment. Tell me, have you received that robe of salvation? Salvation is a kiss. Salvation is a robe. Salvation is a song. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. What song do you sing? Do you love the songs of heaven? We used to sing an old hymn long ago. You remember happy gatherings round a fireside long ago. You remember hymns of heaven as they left you here below. Do you love the hymns they taught you? Or are songs of earth your choice? What a man sings about shows where his heart is. Sing unto the Lord a new song. When I was first saved, I took the believer's hymn book into the old park where I used to sit many a day. Instead of going to school, I used to sit and throw stones at the ducks in the old park. But now I was saved, I went to the believer's hymn book the first Sunday I was ever at a meeting. And I took it up into the old park, and I sang every hymn in that believer's hymn book, and made up tunes on a Sunday afternoon, and sang to the God in heaven, and blessed Him for redeeming grace and saving power. It's a great thing to sing, hymns of heaven. Tell me, do you sing? Does anyone ever hear you singing about Jesus and His love? Singing of the blood. We'd never sing of the blood of any other mortal. We've never sing of the blood of any man on earth. We've never sing of the blood of a friend. We turn away from blood. When it comes to the blood of Christ, it draws up our hearts and worship. And we sing of the blood. Precious blood of Christ. Prodigal came down the road and he got the kiss, got forgiveness. His sins blotted out, a place in the Father's house. The songs of heaven greeted his ears. He sat down in the warmth and joy of forgiveness. The greatest blessing in the world is to have a clear sky between you and God. Your sins forgiven. You can come in here as dark as a sinner may be. I don't care your sins are as many as the raindrops, the stars, the sands upon a thousand seabeds. The precious blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Will you take the kiss? Will you come down the road as a prodigal sinner? Will you bow tonight and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to call thy son? Will you receive the best robe of heaven as a gift? Will you sit down in the Father's house? Will you rejoice in the love of God our Savior? May God write it in your heart. Shall we pray? Father, we ask thee that the precious truth concerning these great truths of sin and repentance and salvation might be embedded on many hearts tonight, that sinners may see from this wonderful parable the awfulness of sin and its end, and the necessity of repentance and what it means, and the joy of forgiveness through coming to God through Christ. There is one mediator, the shepherd who sought the sheep. There is only one agent that can give thought, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. We thank thee for the death and burial of thy well-beloved Son, for the precious blood that flowed at Calvary. And we pray that not one here would be closed out like the other son. The door was shut and the father went out and entreated him, but he wouldn't come in. And he missed out, lost the blessing, and was far away and finished up, no doubt, in hell itself. Oh God, we pray that sinners may come in the old-fashioned way as we sing this last hymn tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.